Well, the Epistle of Jude, as I've told you, was written 30 to 35 years after the ascension of Christ to glory. But it was by Holy Spirit inspiration that it was written. It's not just the words of a man writing to some of his friends. This is by Holy Spirit inspiration. And by Holy Spirit preservation, think of it, it's nearly 2,000 years old. It's written to the true Church of Christ today. It was about prophecy that was being fulfilled. And the prophecy at this time was the prophecy that had been given earlier by our Lord himself in his earthly ministry and by the apostles such as Paul, warning of false prophets who would come into the church, of false teachers, and how deceiving they would be. How much like the truth they would look and sound, but be careful, because they're spinning you lies. They're spinning you falsehood. And so it's about the fulfillment of it. He wanted to write about the common salvation. He wanted to extol the beauties of that pearl of great price, the common salvation. But it was needful for him, he says in verse 3, to write and exhort about the salvation, the faith once delivered to the saints, to earnestly contend for it because of the error that was coming in to the church. He warns about ungodly men and about their hypocrisy and about their deception, about the presence that they have. You know, they're all around. You look at what calls itself the Christian church, the evangelical Christian church in our day. You know, these men have got, they've got presence. They've got, they speak with a voice, with power. They've got presence. But what they speak is empty when it comes to true salvation. The words they speak may be with presence, but it's empty. It's devoid of any value when it comes to true salvation. For the words they speak, the gospel they preach, is another gospel, which is no gospel at all. And Paul says quite clearly, if any man come and preach any other gospel to you than that which I have preached to you, let him be accursed. Quite clear. Well, as I said, I'm making this the last message of this short series. We could have looked in detail at every description Jude gives of ungodly men. It goes on from verse 8 to verse 19. He's telling us about these ungodly men. We could have looked in great detail and spent several weeks, but I didn't want to overburden you with a negative sounding message. I didn't want to overburden you spending too long on that. Preachers are exhorted by Isaiah chapter 40 to comfort my people, comfort. So I'm going to wrap it up this week. At least that's the way I'm feeling led. And my text in wrapping it up is found in verse 22 of Jude. Verse 22. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. Making a difference. That's my text. Making a difference. Making a difference between three types of people concerned with religion that we come across. They came across them in Jude's day, we come across them in our day. Three types of people, making a difference between them, making a difference. Making a difference between the ungodly men that we've already heard about, making a difference between the ungodly men, which forms the bulk of this epistle. And then in verse 22, of some have compassion. There's a company that are called some, making a difference for them. And then finally, making a difference with yourselves, individually and plurally, together. Making a difference. Making a difference. Different ways of responding to or regarding these different groups of people associated with religion. Associated with true religion, even. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples when preaching the gospel to beware not to cast pearls before swine. It sounds such a cruel thing to say, but what he's saying is there are those who will just trample the truth of God underfoot. They'll do violence to it. They'll give it no respect whatsoever. And he said, don't cast your pearls of gospel truth before them. They'll just tread all over it. Use some discernment. Making a difference of the way that we respond to these different groups. Let's look at these different groups. Ungodly men. Secondly, some. And thirdly, yourselves. The ungodly men. I know we covered a lot of this last week, but I want to remind you of it briefly. Why are they called ungodly men? Why are these that Jude is warning of? Why are they called ungodly men? I told you it was not because they were openly immoral. It wasn't because of openly immoral living. How do we know that? They crept in unawares. The people of God, the true church, those who were redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, those who were brought out of darkness into his marvellous light, those who were children of wrath even as others, but by grace have been saved and have been given eyes to see the truth of God and have had gospel principles written in their hearts, they didn't see what these men were like. They crept in unawares. They crept in undetected. It obviously wasn't that they were peddling openly immoral living. But these ungodly men, they're ungodly for this reason. They don't believe the gospel of God. Of course they do. They believe that Jesus died for sinners and they say all the right... They may say all the right words, but they're like angels of light. They're ministers of Satan and they appear as ministers of righteousness. They're actually wolves, ravening wolves, fierce wolves, but they're disguised as sheep. They're dressed up as sheep. Nothing more dangerous, is there, to the flock of sheep than something that looks like a sheep, but is actually a wolf inside. They don't believe the gospel of God. What is the gospel that they don't believe? They don't believe the extent of the work of salvation that Christ has accomplished. That sinners are saved from just condemnation by one thing and one thing alone. Alone, alone. And that is Christ making complete satisfaction to the justice of God. Christ did it all. Christ is all and Christ is in all. There is nothing that the sinner contributes in any respect. Not his own will to believe, not his own good works to sanctify himself, nothing. Christ has accomplished it all. They don't believe that. They don't believe that in varying degrees. The gospel, the true gospel is this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. He saves sinners. He said, I didn't come for the righteous. I didn't come for the righteous. I came to save sinners from their sins. How big a sinner can you be and still be saved? If you read the account of the kings in the books of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, read the accounts of the kings and you come across some good kings, very few, but you'll come across some dreadfully wicked kings. Ahab was a dreadfully wicked king, but there was one even worse than him, it says, a man called Manasseh, who was the son of a good king. And Manasseh did evil more than anybody that had ever gone before him. And he was taken away into captivity. And in captivity, he repented. God granted him, even Manasseh. Who's beyond salvation? Manasseh? Should have been, surely, should have been. If ever there was an Adolf Hitler of a man, it was Manasseh. He was a dreadful man. But God saved Manasseh by grace. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It says of our Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 7:25, that he is able to save a fair way, and then you have to do a bit yourself. It doesn't say that, does it? It says he's able to save to the uttermost, to the uttermost. You imagine the one drowning in the sea, fallen overboard on a stormy night, no ability to swim, just waiting for drowning to take them. And the rescue boat comes and saves them. Saved to the uttermost. Plucked out of certain death. Taken out of that situation. Sinners saved. This is the gospel. It's all of grace without any works. And ungodly men. And who are these ungodly men? They're preachers. They're preachers. Yes, they're preachers. In churches that call themselves evangelical churches. Preachers. Elders, evangelists, they slander the free grace of God in the gospel of his grace because Jude tells us in verse 4, they turn it into lasciviousness, into immorality. They say if you preach that salvation is entirely by grace, without any works whatsoever, that it only depends on what Christ has done, that in election he chose a people and redeemed a people and saved a people and brings them to himself. If you say that, then you will invite people to go off and commit all kinds of immorality and sin. And Paul says of that, shall we sin? What shall we say then? It's all of grace. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But these say that it does. In so doing, in saying that the gospel of grace, the grace of our God, promotes immoral living, they do two things. They deny, look at verse 4, they deny the only Lord God. They deny our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the only Lord God. They deny his sovereignty, his absolute sovereignty. They deny his wisdom. For God's way of salvation is his wisdom. That's the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God in Christ. That's his. They deny his wisdom. They deny his purposes. They say, oh, it's not up to God to have a purpose, it's up to man. No, they deny the purposes of God. They deny the truth of God. They deny the justice of God. They deny the word of God. They deny the only Lord God. And they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. How do they deny the Lord Jesus Christ? They deny the effectual salvation that he has accomplished for all that the Father gave to him. Who did Christ die for? All that the Father gave to him. That's who he died for. That's who he came to save. Who are his people? Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Read your Old Testament. Who is he the Redeemer of? Who is God the Redeemer of? Jacob, Israel, a specific, particular people. They deny our Lord Jesus Christ. They say that he didn't do that. They deny that what he did was enough to save. Yes, he got you so far, but then you need to do things yourself. That's what they deny. They add their law works. They add legal constraint as necessary to acceptance with God, like the Judaizers did that came to Galatia. They said, oh yes, this gospel's good, this gospel of the Lord Jesus, but you know you need to be circumcised, you need to obey all the precepts of the law of Moses, you need to stone people that pick up sticks on the Sabbath day, you need to do all of these things to be true believers, because God's put that in place. You need to go to the temple worship and have the animal sacrifices and all that sort of thing. And Paul said, that's adding to the gospel. And the moment you add anything, you know those guards that are put at the end of Scripture? They're put in Deuteronomy as well, but at the end of Revelation, don't add anything. Don't take anything away. Leave it as it is. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled? No, don't add anything at all, because in adding anything, it's like adding one drop of cyanide to a glass of pure water. You wouldn't drink it, would you? Don't drink that gospel. They're adding drops of poison. They're taking vital things away. They devalue the blood of Christ. They make it a common thing whose efficacy depends on man's will. Oh yes, the blood of Christ was sufficient for the salvation of everybody should they only choose to believe it. That's a lie. That's not what the scriptures teach, but you'll hear them say it. They say they want to offer this as an option to everybody. They say, no, we declare the salvation that God has accomplished. And in this little letter, they are likened. Look at verse 5. They're likened to disobedient Israel. He says, don't you know this? It's not what calls itself Israel that is saved. The whole of Israel was saved out of the land of Egypt, but God destroyed those that believed not in the wilderness. And he'll destroy these ones too. They're likened to the fallen angels, which were in a state of perfection in the glory of heaven, and they fell. They kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. And he's reserved them in everlasting chains, unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. They're likened, these ungodly men, these peddlers of a false gospel, are likened to Sodom and Gomorrah, which once knew the truth, but went after strange flesh, and gave themselves over to fornication, and are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, because of their belief, their disbelief of what God has clearly said. They slander. They speak evil. Verse 8. They speak evil. They despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities. By dignities, he's meaning faithful preachers who are highly esteemed in the kingdom of God. They speak evil of them. They slander faithful preachers. Do you know what they call them? Hyper-Calvinist antinomians. What a blessed thing to be called by those who are false. Hyper-Calvinist antinomians. We know what they are. They slander dignities. Their religion is that of Cain, down in verse 11. They've gone in the way of Cain. What's the religion of Cain? Works religion. It's a religion which hates the religion of Abel. What's the religion of Abel? Substitutionary atonement. Acceptance with God on the basis of an acceptable sacrifice, of a substitute, dying in the place. Not what my hands have done, not what my hands have done, but the blood of a lamb, looking to Christ, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of a world of his people. They've gone in the way of Cain. They brought the fruits of their own works, saying, this is good enough. They come and they say arrogantly, if this is not good enough for God, God's not a good enough God for me to follow, and I don't want anything to do with him. Do you know of people like that? I certainly do. I certainly do. That's a lie. We're sinners by nature, through to the core. But no, they deny that. They've gone in the way of Cain. Their motivation of these people. Why? What motivates them? Oh, a lot of them have got nice positions. Comfortable. Do you know, it's dead hard earning your living out in the big wide world. You know, it's tough. It really is. It's tough. It's such a competitive place. It's really difficult. And they've been greedy for an easy life. And they've gone in the motivation of Balaam, which was for what? It was for reward. It was for self-improvement. It was for reputation. For all of those things in the eyes of men. That's why they're mentioned here, Balaam. And their opposition to biblical truth is like that of Korah. Here in the New Testament, in the translation from the Greek, it's C-O-R-E. But if you look in Numbers 16, where Moses and the children of Israel were in the wilderness, it's K-O-R-A-H, Korah. The sons of Korah, 200 and odd of them, and all their families. And they opposed Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron were God's spokespeople. Aaron was God's priest set aside. They were pictures of the truth of the gospel of grace that's in Christ. And there was the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, the lambs of Passover were sacrificed. There was the daily sacrifice. There was the annual. There was the Day of Atonement. All of those things were given by Moses from God on Mount Sinai. And that was the picture of the gospel. That was the picture of how sinful man is made just with God on the basis of blood atonement. All of that in the tabernacle and everything that they stood for. And Korah and those that were with him said, you're taking too much on yourself, Moses. You're getting beyond yourself. Look at all this people. We're all holy. We're all holy. Isn't that what man thinks in his natural state? We're all holy. We're good enough. We're good enough for God. And if God doesn't accept us, then we don't want anything to do with a God that doesn't accept us. Don't worry, he won't accept you, if that's your view. No, he won't accept you. Korah and his friends, they stood. Moses said, right, more or less, I'm not trying to be irreverent, but I paraphrase it in this way. There'll be a contest tomorrow. You stand with your holiness, and we'll stand here with the tabernacle of God and the sacrifices of God looking to Christ, and we'll see what happens. And you know what happened? Read Numbers 16. God opened the earth and swallowed up Korah and their sons and their families and all of those around him. And what's that picturing? Oh, what a harsh, cruel thing to do. Is that not picturing the day of judgment? Depart from me. Depart from me. I never knew you. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, that, and the other in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me. You who work iniquity. But we were preachers. You who work iniquity. You ungodly men. I never knew you. This is the truth. This is what God's word is saying to us. What do we bow to? Do we bow to family pressure? Do we bow to the traditions of men? Do we bow to not trying to offend this person and that person? Or do we tell the truth as God has it? God calls them ungodly men. Make a difference. There are ungodly men in everything that is to do with the religion that we come into contact with. We had a conference recently. We came into contact with ungodly men. People who were invited, honestly and openly and sincerely, to come and hear the true gospel of grace preached at a time which wouldn't clash with their services. And they said they wouldn't have anything to do with it and they wouldn't tell their people about it. I'll tell you what God's word says about that. Ungodly men. Oh, you say you're going too far in this. I think this is what God's word says. And I'm going to stand on it. Ungodly men. No, they're empty noises, he says. They're empty noises, verse 16. You can look at it all. Their religion bears no fruit, verse 12, in salvation accomplished. They're trees without fruit, plucked up by the roots. In terms of getting people into eternal glory, their version of salvation achieves nothing. They're just what was prophesied, and they're all ordained of God, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They're all ordained of God to this situation. They're ordained to it for one purpose, to make clear that which is the true, to put some contrast, to make clear. The message is clear. Make a difference. Flee from them. Come out from them. If you're listening to this online and you're still going to a church where you know by the test of this book there are ungodly men preaching to you, come out from among them. Don't tolerate them. Try the spirits, says John. Try the spirits. 1 John 4 verse 1, try the spirits whether they be of God, because there are many who are not. He says in 2 John, you only have to turn back one page. 2 John verse 7, look at this. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. What that means is it's not that they don't confess that there was a man called Jesus Christ who claimed to be the Savior. What this means is they don't confess the Christ of the whole of Scripture. That Jesus Christ, who was born of Mary in Bethlehem, is the promised Messiah who fulfills all of God's purposes in saving his people from their sins. He says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward, the full reward of salvation. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, this is it, confessing Christ, the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, look what we're to do. Look what the instruction is. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him God. Oh, aren't we to be hospitable? Not to peddlers of falsehood. Not to determined, deliberate, violent proponents of falsehood. No, no. You know, it's saying when people come and knock on your door and they're bringing that false message of the watchtower, don't invite them in. Don't think you're being strong. Don't invite them in. This is what God's word is saying. For he, listen, why? Why shouldn't we? He that biddeth him Godspeed, he that helps him in any way, is a partaker of his evil deeds. Is the word of God clear or not? Make a difference. Ungodly men. Look at 3 John verse 9. 3 John verse 9. Here's a particular example of one. I wrote unto the church. This is John writing again. This is just 14 verses. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but that he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Here's a man that's picked out for particular mention in the word of God. Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, when who alone should have the preeminence? Christ. Christ has the preeminence. In all things, it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, that he should have the preeminence. But there are these ungodly men in the church who love to have the preeminence. They've gone in the way of Balaam, in the way of Korah. Oppose them. Oppose them. Steer clear of them. Don't have anything to do with them. But make a difference. And peradventure, oppose them as Paul told Timothy. You know, with gentleness, not with violence, not returning evil for evil. 2 Timothy 3:25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. It's unlikely, but God peradventure perhaps will give to some repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. Make a difference. Ungodly men. Next, some. Verse 22, on some, have compassion, making a difference. Now, I know I've called this message making a difference based on those words, and I've used that as a way of separating these three types of people, but those words could easily be translated having doubts. On some, have compassion because they have doubts. There are some who doesn't have doubts? Who hasn't had doubts? Of course, in the flesh, we all have doubts. On some, make a difference. Make a difference between those who are the ringleaders in gospel opposition, ungodly men, and some who have doubts. Some who are tied up with them, but have doubts. Be patient. God might grant repentance to them. They're blinded by their error, by their false teachers, by their traditions. They're so hard to break free from traditions. You know, one of the hardest things they say is to get a Muslim to come out of Islam and believe the truth of the gospel of grace, because the traditions and the family pressure is so strong, even to the point of murder. They'll murder one another for the sake of leaving Islam. It's so difficult to do that. But don't forget this. When having compassion on some, remember this. 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul says, he lists things that sinners are and do, and he says, and such were some of you. Weren't we all? Weren't we all? Such were some of you, but ye in Christ are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I was blinded by the teachings of Orthodox, Reformed, Baptist legalists. They were gospel denying in every respect. There was no gospel in it. It was a religion of legal works. And I remember arguing as a young man vehemently with someone I now know must have been a true believer, trusting Christ alone. And I arguing how wrong he was about the law of God. But, via tapes, via cassette tapes, you know, we don't have those these days, but via cassette tapes, God caused preachers of truth to cross my path. And my deception was removed. Praise his name. It's all of grace, entirely. Just by that means, he caused preachers of truth to cross my path. Have compassion. Have compassion on some. They have doubts. They're not sure. While I was arguing vehemently with that other man, I must say I wasn't convinced of it. I was only peddling what I'd been told to peddle. And when I heard the true shepherd's voice, via the true shepherd's underservants, I said, this is it. This is the truth. This is what the Bible teaches. And by his grace alone, I've never looked back. I've never looked back. I've never gone back to it. Have compassion. Verse 23. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. This is a call to evangelism. Witness the gospel. Evangelize. I'm not talking about being on a soapbox all the time. I'm not talking about being somebody that people want to flee from, because you can never open your mouth without getting at them with something to do with your belief. This is what I like. It's what Peter says in is it 1 Peter 3:15? He says, be ready always. Be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope. You've got a hope of eternal life. Surely that's not based on nothing. You've got a reason for it. Be ready to give an answer when somebody asks, what's the reason? I got an email yesterday that was more or less doing that. And you can't leave it. I've got to reply to that. What's the reason for the hope that's in you? No, declare salvation accomplished for God's elect, for the multitude that no man can number. Don't offer it. But use persuasion. Listen to what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Verse 20. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For, why? There's a good reason. He hath made him who knew to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Persuade them. Persuade them. As you get opportunity, as you're asked the question, persuade them of the reality of God. In these days when everything speaks to this new generation that there is no such thing as God, the thing that above all else you must teach in schools is that there is no God. There is no God. You mustn't teach it. You mustn't teach that there's intelligent design in creation. You mustn't teach it. Absolutely forbidden. When the whole of creation screams out that there's intelligent design there. The reality of God. The fact that there's no life without God. The fact that not one of them, the evolutionists, even though everybody accepts it, it seems without exception, not one of them has a credible explanation as to how the first living cell replicating DNA came into being. Not one of them has a clue about it. It's a paradigm of belief in this godless age. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's the reason for it. It isn't a scientific thing. It's a godless paradigm. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge. Persuade them of that. Persuade them of the immortality of the soul. Because everybody knows it. I have a soul that shall never die. That when I leave this life, that isn't the light switched off and annihilation. I have an immortal soul. And I'm a sinner before the judgment seat of Christ. And that judgment is certain. For it's appointed to man to die once and then the judgment. But then, how should a man be just with God? By God's love and grace in the gospel of his Son. Go ye therefore, said Jesus, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Make a difference. There are those who are determined proponents of falsehood. Nothing to do with them. Don't support them. Don't bid them Godspeed. Don't do anything that would encourage them. On some, make a difference. Be discerning. On some, make a difference. Because as such were some of you at one stage, on some, make a difference and be ready to witness the gospel of grace in your experience. And then thirdly, here, make a difference. Make a difference. Yourselves. Look at verse 21. Keep yourselves. He's writing to the church, yourselves, individually, but particularly as a group of believers. There are those who are ungodly men who teach falsehood that we come across in religion. There are those who have doubts. Make a difference for them. Teach the gospel to them. Persuade them. And then there's yourselves, your brethren, you who believe. Keep yourselves in the love of God. This is what you're to do with yourselves as a company of people. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves, not in your own strength or ability, but in Christ alone. Do you know, we know that we have no strength in and of ourselves, and yet, in the scriptures, we're often commanded to do those things which we have no natural ability to do. Do you remember the account in Mark chapter 3? It's in one of the other Gospels as well. But in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, there was the man that was paralyzed with what's called a withered hand. And what did the Lord Jesus tell him to do? Stretch out your hand. What was the one thing he couldn't do? He had no ability to do it. His hand was withered. It was paralyzed. He couldn't do it. But Jesus told him, stretch out your hand. And this is what we're taught. We have no power to keep ourselves. And yet the word of God, I don't understand it. The word of God tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God. Keep ourselves. He tells us, Peter tells his people, to add to their faith virtue, and to virtue patience, and to do all of those things which are not in the power of the flesh to do. But depending on him, you're given the strength to do it. The man with the withered arm stretched out his arm. At the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, he did that which he was incapable of doing. We need to recognize that, like all of these others out there, the ungodly men and those with doubts, they're but for the grace of... What is it that makes a difference? What makes you to differ from anybody else? The grace of God. Not your power of intellect, not your upbringing, not your traditions, not the things that you've learned to do. The grace of God. There but for the grace of God go I. He that thinks he stands in his own strength, take heed lest he fall, because he will. But keep yourself by Christ's strength and the keeping of God the Father. For we have the promise that God, our Lord Jesus Christ said, his Father won't let anybody go. Neither shall any of them perish, nor shall anybody pluck them from my Father's hand. My Father is greater than all. How then, what are we to do? We're to keep yourselves in the love of God. Or the word could be translated, preserve yourselves by the love of God. How are we preserved? How far do we need to look in the Bible to find out how we're preserved? Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1 of Jude. Sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. That's how we're preserved. Preserved in Jesus Christ. Kept in Him. If God the Father has put you in Him, He will keep you in Him. Preserved by the love of God. God's everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and so I have drawn you. God loved His people from before the beginning of time. Keep yourselves in that knowledge and that assurance. It's not because you chose. It's because God loved you before time began. And it's an unchanging, what if I do this, He's going to stop loving me. No, it's an unchanging. I have loved you with an everlasting love. You can't be lost. That love cannot be lost. But there's an implication here that it can grow cold. And it does in our experience. So what do we do? What do you do when you're cold on a winter's day? Do some exercise. Exercise it. Exercise. How do you exercise it? Meditate upon it. Meditate on these things. In those quiet moments, when you're going to sleep, think on these things. If I'm an object of grace, God loved me from before the beginning of time. Pray. Pray. Discuss with your brethren, yourselves. Discuss with them. Anticipate glory so that people will be asking you. A reason for that anticipation, that hope that is in you. And shun, turn away from things which cool the love of God in your experience. What cools the love of God in your experience? The world. Oh, enjoy the things in the world, but don't let them take you away from the love of God that's in Christ. The things that are in the world. Anger that's in the world. Wrath and malice and envy and covetousness and the things of self. Shun them. And then secondly, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then verse 20. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Build up yourselves on faith. When you build, you always start with a foundation, don't you? You should do. If you don't, the building's going to fall down. You start with a foundation. What's the foundation that we have? There's only one, Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's revealed in His word as His gospel is preached. As you hear preaching, as you hear true preaching, doesn't that put to flight the errors of ungodly men? What's the means that God uses to teach His people? It's the preaching of the gospel of His grace, isn't it? It's preaching. It's preaching. That's what He uses. It puts to flight the errors of ungodly men. Listen to preaching. Study yourself. Feed yourself on the Word of God. Read good books. Make space for reading good books. There are many. They're mostly written by men a long time ago, but there are some written more up to date. But read good books where you will get this teaching. Build yourselves up on your faith. Then next in verse 20. Verse 20. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying. Prayer, there's a lot talked about prayer, and a lot of prayer is prayer just of the flesh. But do you know true prayer? It's as David said, the Lord put it in David's heart to pray. The Lord put it there. True prayer comes from the prompting of the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. We read in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit of God helps us. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit of God helps us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. True faith. If yours is true faith, yourselves, individually and together, it's a living faith. And living faith communicates. You know, you don't have a relationship with anybody without communicating. You communicate. You talk. Husbands and wives, you talk. Families, you talk. Communicating in the Holy Ghost with heaven in prayer. Prayer for wisdom. Prayer for discernment. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Verse 21. I know I'm rushing these things, but we're running out of time. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for it. Anticipating it. Looking, as Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, looking with this great cloud of witnesses set before us. Let us run the race that is set before us. There's a race set before us to be there with this cloud of witnesses in eternal glory when we pass from this life. But where should we look? He tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author the beginner, the initiator, and the finisher, the completer of our faith. We didn't initiate it by choosing, and we won't finish it by clinging on, but he will, the author. Look to him, the author and finisher of our faith, looking, anticipating eternal life, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, to its accomplishment, to its completion. And finally, verses 24 and 25, one of the best known doxologies in the scriptures. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. Keep yourselves. How? By keeping yourselves in the love of God, by building yourselves up on faith, by praying in the Holy Ghost, by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and his mercy, and finally, by resting. You know, there's much talked about the Sabbath day in Scripture, and it's a picture. The day is but a picture of the true rest that the child of God has in Christ. Resting in him that is able to keep you. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. I know, this is resting, I know whom I have believed. I don't know about, I know him whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded, I'm utterly convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. What's that? My soul, my eternal soul, my sinful soul, and his saving, redeeming power against that day. What day? The day of judgment, when he will take me to be with himself, making a difference. Ungodly men, they're all around us in our experience of religion. Some, oh, that God would cause some to cross our paths, that we would be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in us. Ourselves, mutual encouragement in the faith. Amen.